Good morning, everyone. You're all very welcome here to Sainfield Road this morning, whether you're here in person or whether you're joining us online. We are glad that you can be part of our service of worship today. A special welcome if you're joining us for the first time. My name is Dave Rice. I'm one of the elders here at Sainfield Road. I'll be leading us through the first part of the service, and then Ben, our minister, takes over a little later on. But as we begin, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are an awesome, majestic God. You created us in your image, and you have counted every hair on our heads. You created everything around us, every living thing that we can see, hear, and touch. You continue to bless us, teach us, and guide us in so many ways. Who can fathom all your wondrous deeds? Nothing can compare to you. You will reign forever, and we pray that your glory continues to fill the earth from now until eternity. Amen. A wise man once told me that he really enjoyed singing children's songs because quite often they were as biblically sound as some more traditional older hymns, and definitely better some of that common stuff that you get, some of that wishy-washy stuff. So with that in mind, a call to worship. We want to see Jesus lifted high, a banner that flies across this land that all men might see the truth and know he is the way to heaven. So come, let us adore him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we sing, Behold Our God. all the boys and girls like to come and join me up at the front? Come on up and have a seat on the carpet. It is great to see you. Wow. Oh, Ben, oh no, what happened? Off the monkey bars, wow. Looks pretty cool, though. You look pretty tough. And I like the rugby shirt as well. That's cool. Right. It's great to see you guys. I have got a challenge for you. Do you like challenges? Who likes challenges? You got a go. Okay, good, good. Who likes finding things? Going and looking for things and finding things? A couple of people. Go, okay, cool. That's good. That's great. Because I've got a few people in my house who aren't great at finding things. Where are my school shoes? Who took my hairbrush? Why are you so angry? Okay. Oh. They're not great at finding things. But you know what they're really good at finding? My chocolate. No matter how hard I try to hide it, they always seem to find my chocolate. So, I've got a challenge for you. I have hidden a few bricks around, well, not real bricks, pictures of bricks, okay? And there's a few people out there who have pieces of paper with pictures of bricks on them. What I'm going to, when I say go, you're going to safely walk around and get bricks, get a picture. There should be enough for everybody. And then I want you to bring the bricks up here. And I want the taller people, if you could stand up on the top step, and the not so tall people, if you stand on this step, okay? So, got it? Go. Go get some bricks. It should be easy enough to find. Yep, good. When you've got some bricks, bring them up. Excellent. I know you stand up there. Okay, we'll get a row of bricks at the top step and then a row of bricks here. Yeah, just that one. Frey, you stand there. You can start that on that step. Perfect. Excellent. Yeah, you want to stand up there with your bricks and make sure everybody can see the bricks. Okay, good. Let's get it. Yeah, let's get some at the back. Hold up your brick. Excellent, excellent, excellent. Okay. So we've got a row. Everybody got bricks okay? Brilliant. Are there any more bricks? Oh, there's still a few more bricks. Yeah, good. Excellent. We could do maybe a wider one. You go up there. Perfect. Excellent. And you want to stand up there? Loads of bricks. Fantastic. Hold them up close together. That's excellent. There's some. You could share some bricks. There's some bricks for Hannah there. Excellent. Do you want to stand up? Yeah. Perfect. So we have a row of bricks at the top. I've got another row of bricks. What have we kind of made with all of these bricks? What does it kind of look like when we've got all the bricks together? We have made a wall. It kind of looks like a wall. And I'll try and get out of the way so people can see the wall. That's excellent. That's a pretty strong looking wall. It's a good looking wall. Does it feel strong? Yeah? Yeah. Kind of looks like a wall. And we are surrounded by walls in this church. Our church has lots and lots of bricks, lots and lots of strong walls. And later on in the service, Ben is going to be teaching us about what the Bible says about how the church really isn't a building. The church isn't really bricks, okay? And he's going to be reading about that from a book called Exodus in the Bible, okay? There's a special part in Exodus chapter 19, and God speaks to his people. Some people from Egypt have trusted God, and they've come out of Egypt, and God kind of officially recognizes them as his people. Okay, they're in a big group like we are now. And God says, you are my people. Okay, and it's from Exodus 19. And when I was reading it, there's a lot of yous in the Bible. It says you quite a bit. So what I'm suggesting, I'm going to read it quickly. And if I say you, if you hear me say you and I point to you, then I want you to put your bricks away. Because God is talking to you. He's not talking to the bricks, he's talking to you. So I'll read it. It's from Exodus chapter 19, verses 4 to 6. So, let's over here. You people saw. So you put your bricks down. Excellent, excellent. A couple of people over here. You can put your brick down as well. You people saw what I did to the people of Egypt. You saw. So let me, your bricks disappear. You put your bricks behind you or put them on the floor. You saw that I carried you out of Egypt. Excellent. Like an eagle and brought you here to me. Maybe it wasn't as scary in the Bible. Maybe it was, I don't know. So now I tell you to obey my commands and keep my agreement. So if you do this, get your bricks disappear, and your bricks can disappear as well. So if you do this, you will be my own special people. The whole world belongs to me, but I am choosing you to be my own special people. And you can, your bricks can disappear, Ben. And Rory, your bricks can disappear. I think if we've got all, are all the bricks away? Yeah? Excellent. And it goes on to say that all the Egyptians, would be a special nation, a kingdom of priests. And then I debated pointing at Ben to be Moses. I don't know if that's okay or not. But you, Moses, should tell the Israelites what I have said. Okay, so you can sit down for the next bit, because I want you to stay up there. The people of Egypt would have been all gathered together, kind of like us in church, all grouped together. And God said to them, you are my people, you are my church. So instead of bricks, instead of walls, instead of this building being the church, you are the church. And Ben's going to be teaching us a little bit more about that later on. We have a great church building here in Saintfield Road, but there have been a few times over the years where we couldn't meet here. We had to meet somewhere else. But even though we met somewhere else, we were still God's people. We were still his church. So it's not always about the bricks and the walls. It's about you guys. And what we're going to be learning about today, when you go out to the ark, is that God said to those people thousands of years ago, but he's also telling us today to go and be good to others and go and be like Jesus. Be like the church when you go to school, or be like the church when you go out in the street, or when you go to the playground, or when you're in a shop, because bricks can't tell people about Jesus. If we brought a brick out to the playground and said, okay, brick, tell everybody about Jesus, be a pretty short conversation. And what God is saying, you are my people, you are my bricks, you are like living bricks. And God wants you to go and tell others about God. Thank you for A, listening so well, and B, going and getting those bricks. But that's the challenge I'm going to give you. Go and be living bricks and tell others about God. Right? Now, I think, Grace, we have a song that's going to help us. Can the boys and girls stay up here? Right, so leave your bricks where you are. You come and be living bricks over here, and you stand up here. And we're gonna learn a new song. So you stay here and then just turn around and face the front.
So we're gonna learn a new song, which is called Brick After Brick. And Dave's gonna do the actions as we go. So Gavin, could we go to the chorus, please, on the words? Thank you. So we're gonna teach it a little bit at a time, but we'll do the actions first. So the actions for this bit, Dave.
Yeah, so the actions for this bit are brick potato hands. So, you know the way, if you remember this song, I can't remember what the song's called, but it did involve potatoes. Johnny? No? You know. Thanks very much.
Go with bricks today.
But anyway, so we're going to build bricks, okay? So brick by brick, we're building potato hands, we're building bricks. Brick after brick, God is building his temple.
Yeah. So brick after brick, God is building his temple. Brick after brick, he is making it strong.
Yeah, because we are, the church, we are the bricks, so we... He is making us strong.
Okay. With Christ, the sure foundation. So we're going to have a foundation.
Foundation with one arm.
And his people as the stones. He is building a place he can live brick by brick. So not very difficult, that bit. Okay. So we're going to learn the music for that bit first and make sure we've got that bit sorted. So the first bit goes like this. It goes,
brick after brick, God is building his temple. Brick after brick.
I'm still one line at a time.
Sorry.
So,
brick after brick, God is building his temple. Brick after brick, he is making his strong.
Okay, that's nice to sit forward. And the next bit goes like this. With Christ the sure foundation and his people as the stones, he is building a place.
After brick, God is building his temple. Brick after brick, he is making it strong. With Christ the sure foundation and his brick after brick.
Very good. Okay. We've got actions for the other bit as well.
Oh, do we have actions?
So the first verse goes like this. God used to dwell in a house among his people, but now he has a home that's better than the first. It doesn't look like a building with a steeple, but now he's living in the people of people of the church. Okay, so nice straightforward actions. And the music goes like this.
God used to dwell in a house among his people, but now he has a home that's better than the first. It doesn't look like a building with a steeple, but now he's living in the people of the church.
Second verse.
It's a banger.
We've been lots of practicing this, yes. The second verse then says, Christ is the rock on which everything's depending. He's making sure his house is steady as can be.
I thought that was a Weeble Wobble. Anyone heard of a Weeble? I thought Craig Emerson might know what a Weeble Wobble is. He's that generation. He's laughing at it. Weeble Wobble.
His love is strong and his promises unending.
Oh, yes. Love is strong. Love is strong. And then Harry Potter. Ethan loved that. Ethan Walker loves Harry Potter. But it's like a never-ending Harry Potter wand.
His love is strong, his promises unending, and he'll protect his church
Shield.
From all her enemies.
Shield.
Try singing
John.
That one just to help us get the tune in our heads as well.
Christ is the rock on which everything's depending. He's making sure his house is steady as can be. His love is strong and his promise is unending. And he'll protect his church from all her enemies.
Yeah.
Might need to stand up as well.
Yep.
Give that a go.
Especially James Walker, because he was laughing at me doing the actions.
God used to dwell in a house among his people, but now he like a building with a steeple, but now he's living in the people of the church. Brick after brick, God is building his temple. Brick after brick, he is making his home. With Christ the sure foundation and his people as the stones, he is building a place.
Well, folks, good morning. Lovely to see you all, and just reiterate the welcome that Dave gave you. It's great to see everyone, and if you're new or you're visiting with us, or you're back with us again, haven't been with us before, it's great to have you with us this morning. I'm Ben Walker. I'm the minister here, but really grateful to Dave and Grace and the guys for leading us in our worship already this morning. Let me come to just a few announcements and bits and pieces here. Those who are part of us here at St. Phil Road know that we've been working on developing a partnership with a church just across the way. I'm going to point that way, but actually it's that way, isn't it? As people will know by now, I have no sense of direction. I think it's over that way, Beaver. Across the road, sisters and brothers there. And in fact, this morning, Alistair McCracken is there leading worship and saying the same thing there as I'm going to say here. You'll be aware that on Tuesday, so Tuesday past, we had an appointment with the Linkage Commission, which is a body in PC, in the Presbyterian Church, to ask for leave to call an associate minister who would be part of our ministry team here, but work predominantly in Beaver, and also to ask for money towards that. After consideration of our proposal, the Linkage Commission did not grant us leave to call yet. They were not yet fully persuaded by the case for an ordained associate minister in our model, and they also highlighted concerns around finances. This was very disappointing. However, the Commission were really positive about the partnership and vision and passion we have demonstrated. They strongly want to encourage us in this, and they were keen for us not to see this as a significant bump in the road, nor for us to lose momentum in developing this partnership. So they'd like representatives from the Commission and the Council for Mission in Ireland to meet very soon. In fact, it'll be on the 15th of June with me and a couple of others from here in Beaver to see if some way forward can be found that is acceptable. So by God's grace and in his sovereignty, we will continue to pursue this. If you want to ask me any more about that afterwards, do. We continue to pray for the partnership and remember our sisters and brothers in Beaver. In fact, this evening, you're warmly welcome to join in a prayer service with Beaver that's going to be held in the church there at 6:30, and we'll be praying about these things in our continuing partnership. Second thing to say is that just over the next few days, I'm away for a couple of days, just in case you're trying to get hold of me. I always say that, but nobody really wants to get hold of me anyway. But I'm away Monday to Wednesday, and then I'm back on Thursday and Friday, and then I'm away next weekend. But next weekend, Gordon's going to be leading our service and worship, along with Andrew Ferguson, our new assistant minister, who begins as a training minister, begins at the start of June. So he'll be around for the first time next weekend. And I know what you're thinking. Ben gets an assistant then. The boy's fairly through the door. He's already away on holiday for the weekend. And that's not how it is. But it is how it is. But do welcome Andrew and Rachel and Nathaniel when they come next week. Lots of other things coming up during the week. So we've got our midweek prayer meeting on Wednesday. The Tuesday break outing on the 6th of June. Do sign up for that if you haven't already. The celebration barbecue for all youth and children's leaders on the 8th of June, and sign up for that. On the 11th, two Sundays' time, it's communion. But there's also the chance to walk up Sleeve Croob after the service. Sponsored walk for Christian Aid and Tear Fund that Ian is leading. So sign up for that in the hub. There's a schism prayer time as we look forward to that happening between the churches in the area on the 14th of June, and then on the Sunday evening, the 18th of June, it says Wednesday here, but it's Sunday, there's a life groups all together. And just as we think about life groups, we've been thinking about developing life groups over the past number of months and looking into the future, and we'd love as many people as possible to fill in this brief life groups survey. You should have got one on the way in. If you didn't, you can get one from the hub on the way out or over the next couple of weeks. Whether you're part of a life group or not, it'd be really helpful to fill in one of those. Really, really brief. It's anonymous. You just fill in a few boxes there and put that in a box in the hub. And that'll be really helpful for us to think about how we develop life groups in the future. Do return it to the box in the hub or the church office by the 11th of June. That is all I want to say at this point. Dave was saying earlier we're going to continue looking at Exodus and Exodus 19. So Angela Love is going to come and read to us from Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 to 9 and 16 to 25. And then Neil Templeton is going to lead us in our prayers.
In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you're to say to the house of Jacob, and what you're to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you in eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "I am going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people has said. And verse 16, On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, "Go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them." Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us. Put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy." The Lord replied, "Go down and bring Aaron up with you. But the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. Amen.
We are going to pray in a wee moment, but just as we come to pray, I wonder how many of you struggle with the word holy, how many of you find it confusing for such a short word. As I was thinking of what to pray, I realized it's a more confusing word than I thought, and the kids in ARC are thinking about another passage this morning from Isaiah 6, and I thought it might be useful just to read a bit of that just as we come into prayer. So you might want to close your eyes just for these couple of verses, just as we approach God in prayer. This is just another bit of the Bible giving us a view of someone, just as Moses did in that bit, someone meeting God and the holiness that happens there. Isaiah 6. "It was in the year that King Uzziah died that I, Isaiah, saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory.' and their voices shook the temple its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Then I said, it's all over. I'm doomed, for I'm a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal that he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. And he touched my lips with it, and he said, see, this coal has touched your lips, and your guilt is removed, and your sins are forgiven. Let's pray. God, we praise you for your holiness. And we ask for your forgiveness when we fail to understand quite what that means. Forgive us when we have too small a view of your holiness, God. Forgive us when we have too casual a view of who you are. But forgive us as well, God, whenever we have too small a view of ourselves in light of your holiness. Encourage us in the knowledge that you accept us and you use us in our imperfections, in our own holiness, because Jesus died to make us holy. So help us see the world in this perspective, God. Help us to remember that this world and its imperfections are not all there is. When this world disappoints us and lets us down, when things go wrong, help us to remember you in your perfect holiness on your throne. Help us look forward in the knowledge that we will meet you again in that perfect place. Help us keep our eyes fixed on that when the world around us is too broken for us to make sense of. Thank you that you, our holy God, are on our side and that we can come and meet you in your presence. So we pray that you would intercede for us in this world, God, that you would step in and bring your light in all the situations that need you. Help us as well be your church. Help us as your people bring your news, the news of your love and your light and your holiness into this world. Help us act in ways that do that as well. We pray for more of your holiness in this world, that we be more like you want us to be and do more of the things that you want us to do, share more of what you want us to share. We look forward to seeing more of your holiness in this world, God, and we pray for some of these specific situations. We pray for our leaders. We pray for the impact that people have in the places around them, particularly for those people of higher profiles, royals, politicians, business leaders, and other people of influence. We pray that they would act in holy, just, and merciful ways for the good of people around them. We pray for situations in the world where there's war. We pray for situations where people are in situations of famine or poverty. We thank you for all the work that the NHS do here, and we pray for those people we know who are struggling with their health. Whether somebody's small, who's still too young to tell us what's wrong, who needs a bit of help. Somebody who's fallen off monkey bars. Somebody who is getting older and is now housebound or bedbound, God. And everything in between. We pray for all the worries that we hold for our own health and the health of others, for people dealing with diagnoses or worrying about those of others. We thank you that you know all these situations, whether we talk about them and share them or not. And God, we thank you for those people working to bring your good news to others, for those missionaries like our congregation in India, in Japan, in Kenya. And God, we pray especially for Beaver. We think of them this morning after that disappointing news. And God, we pray for more of your holiness and your light in that situation, in however it works out. And God, we thank you that your plans are better and more perfect than ours. And we trust in your holy work and in your plans in all of those situations. Amen.
Angela and Neil, thank you for helping us to hear God's words to us and for helping us to speak to God. In these things, we lift our eyes higher to the one who is holy and on the throne of heaven, the one who we worship and in whom we trust. Before we come to think a little bit more, especially about that passage from Exodus and that holy God, we're going to remain seated, and we're going to hear and join in, if you know, a song called the Hymn of Heaven. Grace and the guys are going to play and sing it to us, but if you know it, join in. If you begin to pick it up, join in with us. It's a straightforward hymn, but lift our eyes to the God who is in heaven and knows and loves and guides our lives. Thank you.
Fills the street.
Let's pray. Holy God, we praise you for the glory that is yours. We praise you for the hope that we have in you. We gather because in you alone is grace and mercy and hope and purpose and meaning and life. So Lord, speak to us. Holy God, speak your words of power into our lives, into our church, that you would build us up, that you would lift our eyes to you, and that you would lead us on as we seek to walk in your ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been looking through Exodus over the past number of weeks, and in a couple of weeks we're going to come to Exodus 20, and there in one sense we're going to take a break, but actually we're going to look throughout the summer at the Ten Commandments, which come up in Exodus 20. But we've said from the start of Exodus, from the start of this story, and Exodus, we said, literally means the way out, that this story is the story of a journey. Having been on the move for a while now, walking away from the oppression of Egypt, the Israelites have reached a significant milestone. Not the ultimate destination they're heading for, but an important point at Mount Sinai where God calls them together, to gather in. Perhaps you, like the Israelites, have been on a walk and you are following someone and you didn't have a clear sense of where it's headed. You look back and you see where you've come from. But now we've left that behind. Where actually is this all going? The people have been struggling to see that, and they've been grumbling a bit on the way. But God has it all mapped out. In fact, he said to Moses, way back in Exodus 3, verse 12, at the burning bush. You remember we looked at the burning bush in February. And it was in this very vicinity, right in this place near Mount Sinai. And God said to Moses, here's a sign that I'm the Lord. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will all worship God on this mountain. And so here they are, just as God promised. I wonder if you've ever stopped and looked back on your life and realized that although the route was not the one you expected, far from it, although you've been uncertain and doubtful along the way, actually God has delivered in bringing you to where you are now. Those moments to stop and realize that are moments to worship God. Anyway, we can actually see Mount Sinai as a milestone in God's big storyline, God's big promises through Abraham to bring about God's people in God's place under God's blessing and rule. Because having rescued these hopeless, helpless people out of Egypt, he's now gathering them into a people of purpose. As Dave was saying earlier, Mount Sinai marks the constitution, the bringing together of God's people. When God says to this people that he's brought to himself, here's the foundation of your life as my people. Here's the ways in which you are to live. Here's the purpose you are to have. Having walked to this point, I'm now calling you as my people to walk this way. So those words that Dave read of Exodus 19:4-6 become really significant in the Israelites' journey, but in the big Bible storyline. They tell us God's people are founded on grace, founded on grace. God's people are founded on grace. So what we've often described grace as being God at work doing what we can't do. So listen to how he begins. You have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Dave mentioned how there's a lot of yous in this passage, but it begins with some I's. You've seen what I did, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. They were helpless and hopeless, but God acted and rescued them. He defeated the enemy that held them down. He called them out and he's brought them to himself. As you hear that, they're not just saved from trouble, but saved to God. Hear that sense of, I brought you to myself, that relationship, that presence, that cherishing. A people with an identity founded on not what they'd done, or where they were born, or anything else about them, but because they received God's promise and grace. There are people founded on grace, but also people called to obedience. God saved them, but he's also said, you need to trust and obey me. Listen attentively to what I say. God's people are not saved by what they do, but his word is to shape them to live his ways. To live distinctively compared with those around them, he says. To be defined by what God wants them to value. As I said, in a couple of weeks, we'll see Exodus 20, where he gives the Ten Commandments, and then we'll look at each one over the summer as God's way to live obediently to him and distinctively for him. God's people are called to obedience. And we see, too, God's people are purposed for blessing. There are really wonderful descriptions God gives of his people. You are a treasured possession. Treasured possession. You are a kingdom of priests. You are a holy nation. They're words that speak of the blessing of being God's people. Loved, cherished, an unshakable identity. Access to his presence, a glorious future. But also the purpose of sharing that blessing. So in the midst of all the nations, says God, in the midst of my whole earth, you are to live distinctively so that others may see and know that I'm the Lord. A kingdom of priests, what is that? People who bring the king to people and people to the king. Now you can take this Mount Sinai moment, this gathering of called out people to bring them as God's people, and you can move that forward in the Bible storyline. You can think later on of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus gathers his disciples that he's called and he speaks to them. And there are great echoes in there of being on Mount Sinai and about being the people of God, the need for grace and obedience and blessing. You can take it forward to Pentecost, and today is Pentecost Sunday, when the Spirit calls people from every nation gathered together to be God's people, bringing the blessing of Jesus to the nations. You can think forward to the church then that Pentecost brings about in the New Testament. And the Greek word we use for church in the New Testament, ecclesia, just means called out ones, the people God has called out and gathered together. The church. People called by grace into obedience for a purpose. And you can hear much later on in the Bible, Peter take those very words as he writes to the church across the known world, as he writes to us and says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You can see then what a significant moment this is at Mount Sinai. What it means to be God's people throughout the Bible storyline. What it means for us. These are words for us. Now, I don't want to lose that. But before we get taken up with the agenda of us being us, we might recall God's words in the burning bush. I will bring you back here and you will worship God on this mountain. And what really strikes me, and Neil picked this up in his prayers, what really strikes me back in Exodus 19 is the focus on God, on the awesomeness, on the power, on the mystery, on the otherness, on the terrifyingly don't mess with the nature of God, of the holiness of God on that mountain. So we hear that this thick, dense cloud comes on the top of the mountain. None of your kind of wispy stuff, none of your kind of stuff when you get up to a mountain, you go, oh, it's a bit annoying, I can't really see the view. But this overwhelming, heavy sky. And as Moses leads the people out to meet God, there they are just at the foot of the mountain, which is probably 3 times the height of Slieve Donner. If you've done that, stick Slieve Donner twice on itself, and that's what Mount Sinai is from sea level. But the bottom is the closest they can get. And there's thunder, and there's rumbling, and there's lightning, and there's fire, and there's smoke erupting from the mountain like a sort of volcano, and there's a cacophony of noise growing louder and louder, and the actual mountain is trembling. I mean, imagine being at Slieve Donner and seeing the mountain tremble, and there Mount Sinai is trembling, and all the people, though they're some distance away from the action at the foot of the mountain, they are trembling too. Because this encounter is awesome and it's terrifying. And they'll say to Moses in the next chapter that they'd rather not go through it again in case they die. So just leave aside constituting God's people for a moment. And just contemplate encountering this holy God as he descends on the top of this mountain. And we should realize that the real issue for these people is not that they don't know where they're going on this journey or whether they have a sense of purpose, but they're in God's presence. The God who we said at the burning bush wants to burn, not in the bush, but in them. The God who wants, as we've been singing, to live in among his people. But in his presence, they risk being goners. The danger they face, and it's said in verse 22 and again in verse 24, is that the Lord in his holiness will break out against them, that they'll be wiped out. Neil said, holiness is a word that kind of blows your mind. I don't know what your picture or understanding or thinking about the idea of holiness is. It seems such an out there idea to get a handle on, doesn't it? What is it to be holy? What is it for God to be holy? I feel lost, like Neil, trying to define it for you. But one thing struck me as I was reading this. I realize that sometimes when we think of holiness, we think of it as a sense of sort of cleanliness and purity. Imagine like an immaculate white tablecloth that you put on your table when the best guests come around. We think of it as something immaculate and white that needs to be kept protected at other times from being stained or dirty and compromised. So we keep the tablecloth away from harm in the cupboard. And we have strict rules about how we eat when we use it. We try to protect holiness from getting contaminated and keep it holy. But none of the protections we heard about around the mountain, and I kind of envisage these barriers going around, a bit like those barriers you have that keep you away from famous people who are out there in the streets. None of those barriers keeping the people back, none of them were to protect God and God's holiness. They weren't there to stop God's holiness from getting contaminated. They were there to protect people from God's holiness. Because when true holiness meets impurity, it's not the impurity that has the power to make it dirty. But the power lies with holiness. True holiness doesn't become unholy. Instead, what's impure gets eviscerated. It's not like a white cloth meeting dirt and becoming stained. It's like pure light banishing darkness. Like fire, Pentecost flames burning up the chaff. Being God's people begins with encountering and worshiping this holy God. God's holiness is at the foundation of what it means to be God's people. It underlines, in fact, what we've already seen. Because we say we are founded on grace, God at work. Because the truth is, no one can come close to this holy God without grace, without God doing something about it. The people can only stand and tremble at a holy God 2 kilometers up a mountain. They cannot get closer. They cannot bring him down to their level. That they can even get that close is solely because God has made it happen. That he's hidden his glory in a dense cloud. That he's put those limits around the mountain. God is at work even to bring them this close. God has saved them from Egypt and slavery and oppression. But the biggest problem they face in enjoying the life God has for them, the life of God within them, is from God's very holiness breaking out against them as people who are compromised and broken and not what they or we should be. God said, I've brought you to myself, but for all the ritual washing and consecration they've done, this is as close as it gets for them. This scene, and so often in the Old Testament, it's highlighted the great problem to being God's people, the barrier between us and a holy God. And it pushes again and again at the idea that the God who does not want to wipe us out, but bring himself to us and us to himself, is the holy God that we just cannot simply approach in our own right. But in fact, only this holy God can make a way. Without holiness, no one can see God. And that holiness is brought to us by the grace of Jesus. The Holy One became flesh and took on our sin and our brokenness on the cross and in his resurrection. And in him alone, we find the true intimacy of God bringing us right to himself being fulfilled. We are a people founded on grace because without God providing the way in Jesus, all of us will be without hope, without life, woefully and eternally distant from the one who made us to have life with him. But by the grace of Jesus, we are a treasured people, brought into the very presence of the Holy One who loves us, so that we can call him Father and Friend and know that he is with us. But we should never let that privilege of presence and relationship let us slip into a kind of take-for-granted attitude, a casualness about the awesomeness of this holy God. Perhaps that's why the priests there at the mountain were particularly reminded not to come through the barriers. Don't let the people or the priests come through the barriers. Why single them out? Maybe because those more used to coming closer to the presence of God might take for granted what an awesome privilege it actually is, and might all too casually, glibly, dander towards him. But the holy God who calls us with such grace also calls us to take him seriously. In the bit we didn't hear, in the middle of the passage, God gives clear instructions and warnings about what the people are to do in coming to meet him. There are rituals to perform, there are limits to adhere to, there are abstinences to observe. You can imagine that over those days of preparation, as they wash clothes, as they keep their children and their animals from going close to the mountain, as they stay focused, God's holiness becomes kind of all-encompassing in their lives. Now, that's not to teach us to become obsessed with holy rituals, like the Pharisees may seem to have done in Jesus' time, But it is a reminder that living according to God's word matters. How we reflect him as the center of our being in all our living matters. How we reflect his values and his ways matters. Take it seriously, says God. And he's going to give those 10 commandments. Maybe looking at them over the summer will help us to take them seriously. But there's one further example of the holy God urging us to take what he says seriously in this chapter. You'll see that by verse 20, Moses, he's already been up and down Mount Sinai twice. And here he's about to go for a third time. I don't know if I've ever told you about my horror story of going up Mount Sinai. I think I've maybe mentioned it. When I was 19, I was living in Israel just for a few months. I actually don't have time to tell you what a disaster of a trip. It would take several cups of coffee just for me to go over it for you, of a disaster of a trip that was. Suffice to say that the closest I came to getting to the top of Mount Sinai was looking at it at sunrise, about 100 miles beyond, out of the back of a minibus, shortly before halting at a truck stop in the middle of the Egyptian desert, and getting out only to spend the next 3 hours lying in the back of a Peugeot estate heading for the Israeli border. That was as close as I got, about 100 miles consciously from Mount Sinai. It all went horribly wrong. I was hoping to climb it. Didn't happen. Listen, ask me later. I'll recount it with a lot of bitterness for you. Though I don't know from first-hand experience, I'm reliably informed it takes about 4 hours to climb Mount Sinai to the top. And that's after centuries of tourists have trodden out the trail for you. As for Moses, who was already 80 years old at this stage, and listen, don't get me wrong, we've got a lot of 80-year-olds who are very impressive around here, but your guess is as good as mine, how long that would have taken him. So having gone up and down twice already, Moses has to go up again. Only for God to say, go down, and tell the people and the priests not to force their way through to the mountain or they'll perish. Moses' reply to this gives away something of what he must have been feeling at this point. Essentially, he says, the people can't come up because, as you have already told us, we've put barriers up. Subtext, you've brought me all the way up here again to tell me something you've already told me to do and we've done. But that's exactly what God has done. As he sends Moses down to tell the priests and people not to force their way through, the point is clear. God's holiness and desire for them to be obedient is to be taken that seriously that it's worth another trip up and down for Moses and a reiteration of the same point to get them to realize it. I'm going to tell you again, says God, so you get it. Jesus certainly challenged the Pharisees with their self-absorbed rules and rituals. He showed incredible grace to broken people in the face of those Pharisees. But in the Sermon on the Mount, as he gathered people on a mountainside and spoke to them about being God's people, he said, "Your righteousness should exceed that of the Pharisees." Only by the grace of Jesus can that happen, but the calling in every area of life, thinking, speaking, acting, working, resting, playing, is to take God seriously. We've seen that holiness like light banishes the darkness. But we've also seen that this holy God wants to draw near his people and bring them to himself to love them and bless them. And that what he does is not out of self-protection of his own holiness, but so that they can come closer to him. In his holiness, he doesn't want judgment to break out against people, but he wants grace and mercy to bring them into a greater experience of him, to truly burn within him. If a holy God desires to be amongst others to bring his blessing, so should his people. What we see here, we see in Jesus personified, don't we? He's the embodiment of perfection and purity and truth without compromise. His holiness of character is without question. And often his holy power and presence doesn't make him the safest person to be around, especially for those who don't recognize him. But in holiness, he came to live among unholy people. And that's actually the people he mixed with the most, isn't it? He's concerned to be obedient to his Father, but he didn't try to keep himself away from people as though their sin might be contagious upon him. Rather, he saw the holiness he carried as life-giving. So he went amongst all kinds of people. And he spoke God's words, and he lived in God's ways, and he showed God's compassion, and he saw God's power change them. Holiness is not about being separate from others. Sometimes that picture is painted, but holiness is not about being separate from others. It's about being set apart to live like Jesus among others. Holy people among the peoples. Not in a holy huddle. Not holier than now. But you and me, living lives by grace, distinctively Christ-like, right among colleagues and friends and neighbors and in this neighborhood, knowing that as we speak God's words, as we seek to live in his ways, as we show grace rather than judgment, as we do that right among the people who need to hear it and see it the most, God will be bringing blessing and drawing people to himself. As we encounter our holy God, may it positively encourage us to live among and spend time with people who do not know Jesus. That through us, God's treasured possession, his kingdom of priests, his holy nation, they might come to know the blessing of a loving and faithful and holy God and find life together with Jesus now and forever. Let's pray. Holy God, we praise you, the one who is awesome, beyond our comprehension. So holy, glorious. There is none like you. Holy God, we praise you that have not met us in judgment, but in the grace of Jesus, the Holy One who took on our unholiness, that we can know you as Father, be in your presence, know your Spirit burn in and among us. Holy God, we are sorry where we have taken your grace for granted. We are sorry where, called to be holy people, we have lived fairly indistinct lives among others, or kept ourselves from those you've called us to live among. Lord, this morning we come back to you, our holy God, and we worship you. We pray that by your Spirit, that Spirit you poured out at Pentecost, you would make us a holy people, rooted in you, living for you, loving like you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing two songs to finish. The first, a more modern but beautiful song, Only a Holy God. And the second, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. Let's stand and sing two songs of praise together.
Thank you.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us and remain upon us now and forever. Amen.